Well, good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. Just a quick announcement. Carrie's probably going to say it again later. There are some dishes on the pew over here that have been collecting. She says, do they belong to you? If yes, please take them home. If not, we'll add them to our collection. How does that sound? So when you get a chance, take a look over here. Or if you know who they belong to, that would be great. So how's everybody doing? You ready to eat some food? Yeah, isn't it interesting, our culture? It's like when we celebrate things, it's always, there's like food in there. Yeah, and when Christians get together, especially, you know, the church potluck, I remember growing up where people would be in church like all day Sunday. They'd go to the morning service, then they'd eat. Then they'd have afternoon service, and then they'd eat. And you get done with these Christian eating periods, and you could feed a third world country with leftovers. So one of the more popular books, besides the hymnals we sing from, are those church lady recipe books. Oh my gosh, there's some great recipes in there. Your taco salad, or Frito salad, I think, was one of the ones that's right up on top of my list. And of course, Nancy's meals. I would be remiss if I didn't recognize everybody's stuff in here. Your sheet cake. There's just great stuff. Lasagna last week with the youth group. Oh my gosh, we got some talented people in here. But Thanksgiving's coming up, and there's some funny memes on Facebook about Thanksgiving. I saw a little video where a mom had taken a quail and stuffed it in the turkey. So when the turkey got cooked and the kids came and helped her to unpack the cooked turkey, they pulled out this quail. And the joke was, of course, the turkey was pregnant. And the kid just got grossed out. It was just totally disgusting. Or the ones that forget their stuff in there. or I like the one where the way I like to eat pumpkin pie, where you got the whole big container of Cool Whip and a slice with no crust on it right in the middle of the big container of Cool Whip. It's about eating food, isn't it? Well, as Carrie said, it's about more than that, of course. It's giving thanks. So let's start by giving thanks. How does that sound? Father, we just worship you this morning, and we say thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. We are a blessed, blessed people. Lord, our country, our land, our communities, our neighborhoods, our families, our churches, our schools, we are blessed here in the United States of America. Lord, there are people in the world, though, that need hope, and it's dark where they're at. And Lord, I just always are mindful of the fact that we have a great responsibility here in the United States to be that light to the world around us. Let us be able to proclaim the beauty and the role that your son played in giving us hope for the future, Lord, because in that hope, there's that thanksgiving again, and to be thankful for all the things that you bring to us. Lord, it's a time of family gathering, travel, eating, having memories and traditions. Lord, it's a wonderful time of the year. And let us celebrate first and foremost what your son did on the cross for us. Lord, we're thankful. And for those of you that are online that are listening in, Lord, we pray for you as well. We pray that you draw close to God this season and that you find something that in your heart of hearts that you can be thankful for, because we're all blessed. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this message this morning is his meal. His meal. Thanksgiving. Okay, let me do a little informal survey. Turkey or ham? How many do turkey? Or that's it. That's the only thing you do. Ham? Are you the ham folks or do you do both? And you'll eat all of it, won't you, JD? Yes. It's good. What other, do you have any ethnic traditions like lasagna? Is like, you know, I love the Christmas story when their turkey got eaten by the dogs next door and they went to the Chinese restaurant and they had, you know, Christmas duck, you know, Christmas turkey, whatever. That's a funny story. Any other traditions for main courses on the meals? Your dressing. Oyster dressing. Ah. Do you make it?
My son does
that. Is it good? I've never had that. It's interesting. Any other main course? So we got ham, we got turkey. Anything else? Noodles. That's a meal unto itself, isn't it, Laura Kay? And then you put the turkey on there with the gravy on top of the mashed potatoes. Separate. Is it? See? I can start a war in here. You got the noodles and the taters and the noodles without the taters, right? Well, there's a lot of traditions, and because it's about a time of giving thanks and fellowship, being together, I love this time of year for our fellowship and our family of believers. But it's always about food, and it's about a meal. And there's something humbling about sharing a meal. Jesus did that very thing with his disciples that last week. We call it the Last Supper, where he got together with them. And we only talk about the cracker and the bread and the wine, but they had a meal together. And it was a great intimate setting where you're together with your best friends, your family, and you're sharing. And there's something about the food thing, and it kind of lets the walls down a little bit. And there's a time where we just kind of forget about things and just be in the moment, as they say. Well, one of the most famous meals, of course, that we ever read about in the Bible is when Jesus fed the 5,000. And he did that more than once, by the way. He did it a couple times in the Bible. But literally where they asked the young boys, what do you got? Well, I got some loaves over here, and I got some fish. And there's 5,000 people standing there. Or I'm going to bet, if we get to heaven and we watch the DVD, there was more than 5,000. Because typically what they did was the 5,000 would represent the men or the males. And I would think that there's probably kids and there's wives and there's servants and it was a crowd. And they're not going to do it on 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But isn't that the truth about the way God feeds us spiritually? What seems like a little bit, the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish can feed thousands. Jesus shed blood can save the world, amen? And so his meal, though simple looking, and maybe not high on your list of menu items, is still feeding people today. And when we open up his word, which is the bread of life, we can eat deeply here and drink deeply from his word. The reality, though, we confuse things in the word. There's things that have been taken out of context, mistaught, bad theology, or just we say things because we want it to read a certain thing or to mean a certain thing. So that's how we understand it. Well, I have a little illustration I want to share with you. Go ahead and put the first slide up, Aaron. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, and then I've got a bunch of verses that we're going to cover real quickly as we go through it. But let me read this illustration for you. Things housewives are thankful for. Things housewives are thankful for. Here's a list of things housewives are most thankful for. This came from a pastor named Melvin Newland, and it was in Sermon Central. It said, they're thankful for husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house because they usually make them big enough to call in the professionals. They're thankful for children who put away their things and clean up after themselves. They're such a joy, you hate to see them go home to their own parents. Or what about teenagers, because they give parents an opportunity to learn a second language? And what about this one, especially this week, for smoke alarms, because they let you know when the turkey's done? We have a lot to be thankful for. And housewives, I thought that was kind of humorous with the Thanksgiving twist. But here's the truth that all of us need to remember today. As we get ready to celebrate Thanksgiving and all that we're blessed with and all that we're thankful for, we need to remember we serve a big God, a huge God. And God can solve all kinds of problems. He can fix all kinds of things. He has a plan for our lives. He promises to neither leave us nor forsake us, but he's huge. And sometimes we need to be reminded of just how big he really is. And the best way to do that is by reading and eating of his food. When we study this, when we pick it up off the coffee table, and brush the dust off of it whenever we get around to reading it and open it up. Yesterday, so in preparation for my mother-in-law coming in, we tackled some little projects around the house, and we had purchased some new bookshelves, and my library over the years has grown extensively from college and from being a pastor and just gifts of books and buy the ones that I buy. And my bookshelf looked like a mess. There's her bookshelf and my bookshelf. Hers has all the cute stuff on it. Mine's got all the books on it. And they were just kind of shoved in there. And now I have a pile, probably as big as that table, of books that I'm just going to give away. If anybody's interested, by the way, in scholarly books or theology books or writings, I've got some. I'm going to probably donate them to Villa Grove and just let them have them. But when I was going through the books, I have a lot of Bibles at home. Do you find that at your house? I remember when I became a Christian, I didn't even have a Bible. And then I got a bunch of them. And then I got people donated them, gave them to me. Or you go to studies, you go to churches, and they hand them out. They give them away. And over the years, I've collected a lot of Bibles. I've got little Bibles. I've got ones of just the New Testament. I've got ones of the Psalms and Proverbs. I've got a pastor's Bible. I've got a leader's Bible. I got a youth Bible or a couple of those. There's a woman's Bible in my stack. I wonder where that came from. Probably Carrie dropped it over there. They make Bibles for all kinds of situations. Teen Bibles. I have. They don't call them the older generation Bibles. You know what they call them? The Bibles with the big letters. You know, where you open it up and there's one word per page. That's where I'm getting with my glasses. But here's what I know. Here's the truth. We serve a big God. Let's go ahead and go to the next page, please. Interestingly enough, one of the reasons that we have a problem, Kenny, with God's word is we take verses out of context or we misunderstand them. An example, right off the top of my head, the argument that money is the root of evil. You've heard that one? People will say that. The world says that. Money is the root of all evil. Well, no, it's not. That's not what Scripture says, is it? Kenny, do you know what the Scripture says specifically? Can I call anybody? It's the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, we put our money in front of God. It's no longer about the money. I mean, money allows us to have commerce. It allows us to buy things. It allows us to donate. It allows us to purchase things. But it's when we love it more than we love God, that's when we have problems. So we take those scriptures and we twist them. Well, I found a story online, a blog. The woman wrote it. Her name is Emily Richardson. And it was at a blog called renew.org. And this was called Big Twisted Scriptures. Five verses taken out of context. And you're going to recognize these verses. One of them's my life verse that people have taken or misapplied or misspoken about, and it sends the wrong message. Sends the wrong message. So let's put the first one. Jeremiah 29:11. You guys, some of you can quote this one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I know lots of people who get hope out of this verse. I know lots of people who love this verse. I know lots of people who quote it chapter and chapter and chapter in their lives. There's a problem, though. And as typically in all cases where things are taken out of context or twisted, we cannot just go in. It'd be like sitting at a Thanksgiving dinner and only picking out the white meat. I'm one of those white meat guys. I pass on the dark meat as much as I can unless it's all that's left. I'll go for the big, juicy pieces of the breast, and pile them on. But here's the problem. We do the same thing in our Bible. We cherry pick and find the verses, and we misapply them, or we misunderstand them, and it gets worse. Pastors do this as well. And they share verses, and they teach on things, and it's messed people up. For I know the plans I have for you. So there's the problem. See that word you? You. It's in there a couple times. And we think it's about me. Here's what is out of context. Go ahead and put it up. It's not about you or us, but his people. All you got to do is back up a verse before this one. And that whole chapter in Jeremiah is talking about God's people and his love for his people. He's not talking about Di. He's not talking about Cody. He's not talking about JD. He's talking about his people. And he has a plan for his people. That sounds a whole lot different than, well, what's my plans, God? Or they'll give us to the college kids or the kids that are graduating high school, and they'll give them this in their cards, the Hallmark cards. God has a plan for your life. He's gonna take care of you. He's going to prosper you. And I call it the darker side, is that word prosper in there has been taken so much out of context. There's a whole crowd of people called the prosperity gospel people. And they teach that as long as you're right with God and your thinking is the right way and you just prime the pump, God's going to bless you with all untold riches. And if you're not, and if you're not living where you ought to be and where you think you ought to be, then that's something about you. You've done something wrong, or you're not living a right life. Don't you know that all Christians are prosperous in wealth and things? I'm wealthy, but it's not about things. I'm wealthy because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I have my family right here with me to celebrate life with. That's untold riches. It's not things, but that's how this has been twisted. It gets taken out of context and it's misused. And it's sad because the world hears this, they hear these teachings, and it throws them for a loop. Are you talking about Jesus or are you talking about stuff? Number two, let's put the next one up. Romans 8:28. I taught on this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I've taught on this. I've taught, especially with people that are sick or ill. But again, if I just cherry pick that one verse and pull it right out, I've missed the boat. So what's out of context here, go ahead and put it up, Aaron. It's not our image, but his image. You see, people use this to say, we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We want to create things in our image. But what God is doing in our lives is he's creating us in his son's image. So when the world sees us, they see rich, but they see a love for Christ shining through me. Next one. Number three. Oops, this one went a little out of order. We got some technical issues. My life verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That verse has pulled me through some dark times, times when I've been at my weakest and I've needed encouragement. But again, when you read the whole chapter of 4 of Philippians, then you pick up a little different context. So put it up, Aaron. It's not our potential that God's talking about here. Paul is writing about our contentment. Are you content in what God has provided? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, I can tell you this, I'm not a patient person. Contentment is hard. It's the thing of the flesh. It's probably the thorn in my side, like Paul had issues. Contentment. Are you content? We want to talk about what we can do or what we want to do and what we think we ought to be doing. What God is saying, be content with where you are, with what I've given you. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He's giving you strength to do the things he's calling you to. He's provided you with the resources, the skills, and the talents to do the things that he wants you to do. But we struggle with this. It becomes about us and not about him. That's a common thread in here, by the way. We interject ourselves a lot of times in these verses, and we get them out of context because we want to make it about us. Number four, Matthew 7:7. This one, again, I've taught on it. What is Jesus doing in this picture right up here on the wall? He's knocking on the door. We use this, pastors use this, churches use this to talk about having altar calls. Is God knocking on your heart, the door of your heart? Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. We take this out of context, and here's how. Go ahead, Aaron. It's not our desires, but his desires for us. There's a huge difference right there. Oh, my gosh. Remember my favorite saying, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer? I'm very good about telling you about what my desires are, Marcia, what I like, what I want to do, what I want to accomplish. But it's a different question when you sit there and you get on your hands and knees and you ask God, what are your desires for my life? What is it that you want me to accomplish? What do you want me to be involved in? Who do you want me to go talk to? That's a different world. That's a different path. I've seen this, sadly, used to hurt people, or people get hurt through the misapplication of this. Because people go through life, they get to a place and you mean I'm not supposed to be a missionary? You mean I can't be a pastor or I'm not good at this? Just because the pastor said that maybe I should try this? Or, and here's how it also gets corrupted. Is the pastor or somebody will say, oh, yeah, you can do this. Come on, let's bring you on board. And it builds them up and gets their hope all up, and really they're not gifted for it. They just need a warm body. They need somebody to do the work. And it's, sadly, it's abuse. It's not our desires of what we want or where we're going, even what we think we ought to be doing, but his desires for us. That's what that's talking about. And then lastly, number five. She wrote this one, Mark 10:27. I've taught on this one. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. I remember wanting to start a ministry. I was part of a church planning organization. And it's, you know, I had it in my heart eventually, maybe one day, just starting our own church. Carrie and I, we had our built-in children's ministry leader, the associate pastor. We got kids on the way or coming along, and they're growing up. I mean, we got the starts and the seeds for a children's ministry right there, you know, and a youth choir and all kinds of things. VBS programs. I had it all pictured in my mind. And I thought, all I need to do is make sure I'm right with God. So I started thinking about all these things I needed to do and that I need to do right. I liked it. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. This happens, this verse right here came about when, just after the rich young ruler asked, what do I have to do to be born again? If Jesus came here today and asked you, and you could ask him any question, and you asked that question to him, do you remember what he said? To the rich young ruler, sell everything, and then follow me. This guy was expecting a list, more stuff, more things to do. And churches do this to people. They give you that list. You got to do this to join our church. You got to be a member. You got to do this, this, and this. You got to give this much. It's just sad. It's not about doing anything. And this rich young ruler who had led an exemplary life, probably very godly looking life, very religious looking life, couldn't get rid of the thing that was holding him back. His wealth, his possessions. He was more in love with that stuff than, obviously, Jesus. Now, that puts this into context a little bit differently. What we do when we twist this, put it up, Aaron. It's not our strength that by we're saved. That rich young ruler asked the obvious question, what do I have to do to be born again? He knew that. There was an issue that was keeping him from doing it. But when God said, this is what you got to do, he missed the boat. It wasn't about his possessions. It wasn't about how much he had accumulated. It wasn't about how good a person he was. Jesus just gave him the one challenge that he couldn't pass. Let it all go. And for all of us, we all have something like that in our lives. There's something holding us back or something that's slowing us down. And we want to be saved, but we want to be saved on our terms. What? You mean I got to sell everything? I got to give this up? You mean I got to go spend some more time here? You mean I have to go mix it up with these people that look a little bit rough around the edges and maybe aren't real nice looking? Or you want me to go to what part of town? You want me to go do what? On my Thanksgiving day? On my vacation day? You want me to go serve food? You want me to... We only can be born again because of God and what Jesus did on the cross. And really, it's nothing that we can do. All we have to do is believe. And that confounds people because it's so simple. And that rich young ruler who had done things his whole life got it out of context and missed it. So what does that mean? What is this? Why am I doing this about his meal? There's a verse that talks about thankfulness that we have twisted pretty badly. And it's next. I'm going to put it up there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, Arlene, I didn't ask or coordinate this ahead of time, but I'm just going to be real open. My heart breaks for Bill when I go up and see him up in the hospital. My heart breaks for you. And there's a part of me that acknowledges, why did this have to happen to Bill? Why did this have to happen right now? And then I think of this verse and how it's been twisted. How can I give thanks in this circumstance? Some of you have faced some pretty serious things in your life. The loss of loved ones, people we care about. And this verse has been so abused and so corrupted. How can I give thanks in the midst of this, of what I'm dealing with? Personally, and this is not equating anything at all, going through a divorce was painful for me. How do I give thanks in the midst of a divorce when I know that's not God's best? How do I stand up weekly to give sermons and preach to people about the goodness of God when I've fallen short? When you're in the midst of troubles, when we're in the midst of these seasons of life where the wheels are off the bus and things are happening, how do we give thanks? Because we've been taught this wrong. It's been taken out of context. It's been misused. Here's the truth, though, of what this is really saying. What Paul was trying to tell the Thessalonians was this. We are called to be thankful in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Do you see the difference there? Do you see that? When I was going through a divorce, I wasn't to be thankful for the divorce. You shouldn't be thankful for what Bill's going through. However, in that, you can give thanks. Can you not, Arlene? In 6 weeks, how much of an improvement? Bill's talking about a vanilla milkshake with me. And I can understand him. Some of you have dealt with life and death situations, and you're in the midst of that and trying to understand, why did this have to happen? What did I do wrong? What did we do wrong? And that's where Satan just loves to shoot arrows at you. We have much to be thankful for in our country. Amen? We are called to be thankful in all of our circumstances, not for the circumstances. And that's a huge difference. Last week I talked about problem perspective. And you take that telescope and you flip it around. And when we see things with God's eyes, when we see things like he sees, with kingdom eyes, our circumstances, in most cases, are not because of anything we've done. Nothing that we've thought of, nothing that we sinned about. But God is growing you. He's taking you to another place. He's teaching you things about you and about him. How big a God do we serve? We're called to be thankful in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. But there's some truths about being thankful that I want to draw your attention to, that this verse implies. These are the things that I'd like you to write down, that there's only four. Carrie had five. I didn't communicate with her real well. I didn't know she's going to pull the fifth one out. I can make the fifth one, though. There's four truths about being thankful. When you're sitting around the table, let's talk about these. Number one, we are never abandoned. Amen? You are not alone. As a Christian, you are not on your own. The gift of the Holy Spirit was given to all of us as believers. The Helper is with us all the time. We're never alone. If you're feeling dark and out in that place, you're feeling like the world's coming against you, as a believer, grasp onto that. The Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And sometimes we just need to stop and listen. Number two, we're never alone. You know why we have churches? Why God set up churches for us? He didn't want us to be alone. I get so much encouragement from you in your prayers. When I do visitations, when I talk to people, when I hear their stories, I'm praying for you. When God moves my heart at night, when I'm just thinking about circumstances, that's what a pastor does. That's what we live it with. But we're never alone. You give me encouragement. You give me your prayers. We support each other. We go through studies. We do fun things together. We raise our kids together. We raise our grandkids together. We share memories and stories. There's much to be learned from people if we would just stop and listen. You older folks, you have much to teach. If the younger generation would just stop and ask and listen. I've had great conversations. I love working with people older than me because there's so much to be learned from. And sadly, there's one day where you're not going to be around. And then we've lost something. And you all know this, as we get older, time becomes very precious. It's a different kind of commodity. And I'm not lost on the fact that my youngest child, what did you say, in less than a month? She's 18. I no longer have a home full of kids. Some of you have been there, done that, got the sweatshirt. I just pray for Carrie, you know, she's a tough trooper. But you moms, you know what it is. See your kids growing up, move out, you know, the empty nest stuff. She's turned 18. What'd you say? You're no longer a child?
I'm your child.
Thank you. She will always be our child. But she's 18. She's an adult. That's what fellowship is all about. We can lift each other in prayers. We can talk to each other. We can call on the phone. God puts people's faces on my heart, Carrie's heart. We pray for those things that when they come up. Or we'll make a phone call. We'll pay a visit. Number three, a third truth. We are never without hope. I joke about this all the time. Just read the end of the book, people. Go to Revelations. God wins. We win. We can be in the midst of some powerful struggles, powerful problems. But when we take our eyes off of God, that's when we start having issues. And that was the message a couple weeks ago where I talked about being in the boat. And Jesus woke up and said, "Where's your faith?" We're never without hope. You're once saved. I use that phrase, once saved, always saved. I like the verse that says, nobody's going to snatch you out of his hand. He wrote your name into the Lamb's Book of Life. Nobody can remove it. Fourth, we serve a huge God. I wish Louis was sitting right there. Kenny, what would Louis say if I asked him that question? How big is our God? Huge. There is a fifth one that I put up here that I took away, but and that would be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise and a half right there. You're not going to perish. And I think when we sit around the table this week for Thanksgiving and we share the turkey, the white meat, the dark meat, whatever, the ham, lasagna, sausage, meatballs, whatever that thing is. When we give thanks, we think about these things. We have much to be thankful for, people. But here's what John 4:4 says about number four. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It's a pretty simple explanation there. How big is our God? He is greater than, no matter how terrible things could be here on earth, God is still bigger than that. He's huge, JD. There's no problems that he can't overcome. We're never abandoned. We're never alone. We're never without hope. We serve a huge God. And then our salvation is assured. Never without a hope. Next page, please. So here's our closing. This is an interesting story. It's true, by the way. A story is told of a shipwreck off the coast of Evanston, Illinois, many years ago. Now, I thought that was interesting. When I think of coast, I'm thinking of the ocean, but there's lots of lakes around here, rivers, and Evanston, Illinois. So where would that, is that up near Chicago? Okay, so there's the lakes right there. The students of Northwestern University, there you go, that's Chicago, came to the rescue. One student, his name was Edward Spencer, personally saved the lives of 17 persons that day. Years later, a reporter was writing a follow-up story of the event and went to interview the now elderly Spencer. When asked what was the one thing that stood out about the incident in his mind, Spencer replied this, "I remember that of the 17 people I saved that day, not one of them ever thanked me." Wow. Wow. See, the point of that story right there and why I bring it in is we're going to forget to thank people. We do it all the time. But here's my word of wisdom for you today. Don't forget to thank God for what he does for you every day. It might be a life-changing thing. I could understand. JD got the pizza guy. I understand that we could forget things that happen in our lives to give thanks for the many people that intercede and come in at the moment. But God's doing things for us every day. And when he does these things every day, are we giving him thanks, the appropriate thanks? So here's your challenge this week. We need to eat his meal every day. His meal every day. It's not the loaves and the fish I'm talking about. It's not the communion wafers and the juice. It's about picking up his word and eating the truth. And that sounds simple, but it takes discipline. Oops. It takes discipline, and it takes a resolution, and it takes a desire to draw close to God. Let's pray. Father, we have, as I said earlier, much to be thankful for. We're an awesome country. You have blessed us beyond belief. I know this in two ways. I've been outside of our country and seen a lot of the world, and we have it so good here in our country. And sometimes we need to get removed and look at it from how other people view us. And the second way I know is I don't read stories of people talking about wanting to cross the borders to get into Switzerland or to jump the borders in France or to jump the borders to go into South Africa. People want to come to the United States because of the light that our state, our country has. And that light came about because of your plan and your desire that we're to be that light on the hill. I believe that. And Father, we have, again, as the verse says, to whom much is given, much is expected. Lord, you have much expectation of us to go forth and to share the good news and to to provide hope for those that are lost. And we have a lot of work in our own backyard, here in our own community. The calls come in. The needs are made known. We have pews here that are empty that we should be inviting people and that we know that are searching and seeking hope. People that we work with, people that we run into, family members that can hear the truth. Father, I just pray for boldness on our part that as we sit around the table and we ask for thanksgiving and blessings on what you've given us, Lord, and what we've done in our lives, that we also think about others that are less fortunate. Thank you, Father, for loving us first and for caring for us and giving that gift of your Son. We have much to be thankful for. And I just challenge everybody here to eat deeply of your meal. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.